Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer addressing students of Dallas Theological Seminary in Lectures on the Spiritual Life.
Lecture 7.
Power to do good.
Subtopic 4, continued. The teaching of the Spirit. Subtopic 5, the leading of the Spirit.
Our Father, from Thee cometh all that we have. This we seek to acknowledge and understand this morning. And we would be receptive with thee such as thou canst teach and bring into the knowledge of thy truth. Graciously, Lord, unfold thy truth to us this morning. For Christ's sake, amen. Now on page 221, please, as we take up the manifestations of the Spirit, which together constitute the revelation to us of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I crave for you men the most careful attention, and memorize this and get it so you think your way through it easily and can bring it all up in prayer when you want to. It's most important. Now, I spoke on the first Monday night on this stage of the work of the Spirit. And that doesn't make any difference. I'm going to speak on it again this morning. You've not heard it so many times as I have. I expect that if I speak on it this morning, I wouldn't be surprised if it was 200 or 300 times that I've spoken on this in my experience as a teacher. For years and years, I was called upon to teach these subjects over the whole country, and then introduced it into the seminary when it was formed, because it is so vital. I don't need, I'm sure, to dwell upon this thing that it's so important for you in the course that you have aimed to pursue as a specialist in the Word of God. It is so important that God shall be unfolding His truth to you. If there is anything specific that is going to characterize these books that I've written, I've already heard echoes of it. It is the immense amount of new material that's in them, things that have never been taken up before. And that's accounted for by the fact that God has so continuously and so faithfully spoken to me. I think I said on the Monday night that there had been times when it seemed as though I just couldn't take any more. I just get up and walk the floor in my study, in the amazement of the thing that God was revealing to me. But there it is. And it's written down, and there's no getting away from it. Now, I want you to know that experience. But it depends entirely on your walking with the Lord. It's a part of the filling of the Spirit. And I'm not bragging that I'm filled with the Spirit at all. In this one particular, I know the experience to a very marked degree, perhaps as much as anybody in my acquaintance. I know this experience of being taught by the Spirit. Sometimes these things come at the most unexpected times. They come in the night sometimes, in a moment of wakefulness. Something comes, and then it better get up and write it down, because you're liable to have it all forgotten by morning. I was talking one time, was in the fellowship with C.I. Schofield and Henry C. Mabie, who I hold as one of the greatest preachers of the past generation. Henry C. Mabie, who was secretary of the Baptist Foreign Missionary Society. He was a marvelous preacher. And the three of us were sitting on Mabie's veranda talk in Massachusetts. And they got to talking about this very thing, about something coming to you in the midnight. And I remember Schofield said, he said, I don't even open my eyes, he says, for fear I'll lose something I have. He says, I just say Hetty. That's his wife's name. He said, I say Hetty. Get your pencil and tablet and be prepared to take this down. And she'd write while he put it down. And then maybe said the same thing. He said, I just have to keep a tablet and a pencil by my bed. Now I can turn on a light and write exactly what I have in my mind in the midnight hour. But now, man, there's such a world of truth that's never yet been revealed. And it's all before you. Don't think that your job is just learning what other people have found out. It's your business to find something else. It's your business to pioneer in so great a field of investigation as this. So I'm asking you to turn to John again. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I touched this as we closed on Tuesday, you remember. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And fellas, that's the most astonishing thing. After 3.5 years of continual contact with these men and talking with them, and they'd had opportunity to ask all the questions they wanted to ask, and yet he said, I have yet many things to say unto you. And I remind men when they graduate and go out, that's exactly the truth. The Lord can say to you, if you live to be 100 years old and acquire truth every day of your life, he'll say to you at the end, I have yet many things to say unto you. Don't you think you've exhausted the thing? You can't exhaust it. You can't possibly exhaust it. What is education? Well, I'll take that up later. Now, number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, and that you've got to read in a different way because he has come. You're not looking for him to come. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, that he has come, he will now do a certain thing. He'll guide you into all truth. Does that mean me? Of course, you can say primarily it was a promise concerning the enlightening of the disciples, respecting the things they would have to write afterwards. But it does mean every believer. He comes for that thing. He will guide you into all truth. Oh, what a beautiful word that is. He will guide you into all truth. How sweet and winsome it is to think of being guided into the truth. For he shall not speak from himself. Make a note of this change now. He shall not speak from himself as the originator. It's not of himself. It's an unfortunate translation because it has given rise to a notion quite universal that the Spirit of God is so backward that he never speaks of himself and never wants to be spoken of. There isn't any truth to that. Now, I know there's the humility of the Spirit is a very important thing, but now, he shall not speak out from himself as the originator of what he says. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he's now put in the position of one who's listening. He's listening to a voice with the understanding that he's going to take that message and pass it on to you. Where is the Spirit? In your heart, do you believe that? He's in you, and he's there for this purpose. One of his great objectives in coming there was to do this thing, was to pass on what he hears to you, and somebody else has a message for you. And who is it that has the message? Why, I have yet many things to say unto you. And then again, he shall take the things of mine and shall show them unto you. In other words, you are in direct and personal relationship to the second person of the Godhead. Now, that's an indescribably sweet experience, to be directly in converse with the Savior himself. Now, when you learn to identify the persons of the Godhead, you'll probably think of the Father doing this and that, and the Spirit doing this and that, but the Savior seems to be farther away, less approachable. But here he is now in his nearness. He has a plan for bringing me out into the truth and giving me the knowledge of it. He wants me to have that thing. Not a few minutes ago, Dr. McGee was in my room there and asked me a question that is upsetting things on the Pacific Coast at the present time, and asked my answer to it. Well, the answer I gave to it was based upon absolutely original and personal experience in the truth. Things that I don't think I've ever seen written down at all. Without that revelation, I couldn't answer the thing at all, but there it is. I have that thing. And the Lord gave it to me. Have you ever had the experience of sitting, reading your Bible in quiet sometime, and suddenly something stands right out, and you see it, and for the first time, you, in excitement, you say to yourself, "My, I wonder if anybody else ever saw that." Why, yes, friend, tens of thousands have seen it. But it wouldn't make it any different for you. You've got to have it revealed to you. You know just how much has been, just so much as has been revealed to you, and you don't know anymore. And it's got to be constantly a revelation. A revelation. Are you afraid of that word? Are you afraid of that position in life and that experience, that you're one who receives revelations from God? Why not? Why not? I have many things to say unto you. The Spirit will reveal them unto you when he has come. He shall not speak from himself, but what he hears, that will he speak. Then he goes on to give the curriculum of this course of study. And the first thing on the list is the last thing almost that we ever put on. I don't care how big a hobbyist a man may be, he not naturally put this on first. He'll show you things to come. He'll show you things to come. He'll show you things to come. Don't you ever apologize for being interested in prophecy. What's the matter with you if you're not? What's the relation between you and the Holy Spirit if you're not interested in prophecy? He'll show you things to come. Now that's first. That's first in the list. Then he goes on to say, "He shall glorify me." And I know just how much this work is being done in my heart by the amount of reaction I have and enthusiasm for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine what I tell him, and shall show it unto you. He'll show it unto you. say I'm slow to learn. That's his problem, not yours at all, if you're slow to learn. Because he said, I'll show it to you. And I think I told the incident that Dr. Arthur T. Pearson has in one of his books. In a country town, there was an idiotic man who didn't seem to have any thoughts at all. And he just walked around the streets, and he came to church always when the service was held. And nobody paid attention to him. He seemed to go to sleep and sit there. One day, out of his seeming sleep, in a moment of quiet in the church, he spoke up and said, Jesus died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. Well, you can't improve on that. That's logic for you. Where'd he get it? Well, surely not from being brilliant, because he didn't have any wits at all. But God gave it to him, and he made that confession. That's enough to take him to heaven forever. Jesus died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. That's a very precious illustration. Yes, and we think some way that out yonder at some university where they have thousands upon thousands of volumes of technical books that men have written, we say, well, there's the world's great storehouse of important truth. No, it isn't. Here it is, right here. What he has to show you is the world's important storehouse of truth, vastly greater than anything in all the libraries of the world put together, is what he has to show you. Now I'm going to turn again to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 2, where Paul takes this same thing up. And it'll be what we've just been reading is in the upper room discourse. In the upper room discourse. And it'll be an interest to you all your life to see how that seed plot of truth, the upper room discourse, the Lord spoke just before he went to the cross, the most perfect Christian doctrine that we have anywhere, absolutely restricted to Christian doctrine, not confused with Judaism at all, or anything of the kind, pure Christian doctrine in the upper room discourse, John chapters 5 to 17. And then to see how the New Testament writers pick up certain things that were in that upper room discourse and enlarge upon it in the epistle. And here's one instance. Paul takes up this very thing. I didn't point it out as you went over that with me a minute ago, that the key word is things. Things. I have many things. Things to show unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He shall take of the things of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath. Notice, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine, including the all things of the Father, and shall show it unto you. Now we still have that same key word here, things. Beginning at verse 9, please. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the reasoning power of man, the things which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, which God hath before prepared for them that love him. I ran off into another verse altogether on my quotation. Now, Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many of our beautiful gospel hymns, one of her hymns that never was used so much, took this up for the chorus, and Stebbins wrote the music to it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And all her verses were about heaven. A lamb so beautiful, so sweet, all about heaven. But this doesn't have a thing to do with heaven. This isn't a funeral sermon text at all. Now read the next. It's always safe to read the next verse, you know. Just perchance there may be something else that will throw light on it. What does the next verse say? But God hath revealed them when now unto us by his Spirit. What thing? What has he revealed? The things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, these things which God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. Revealed unto us. That's your word now. Revealed unto us. He's made me understand it. And I see it, and I know it now because he's revealed it to me. How by his Spirit. You see, we're getting the light now thrown upon the passage we've been considering. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. The Spirit searches those. And I'm in touch with the one who knows the deep things of God. Why shouldn't I know that when he's my teacher? And when it's his business to reveal these things to me. To reveal them to me. Now, men, what I'm talking about does not necessarily work out in an academic institution, university, in the subjects that you may take there. I don't think it's necessarily so. But here, in God's regard to the things which God reveals to us, those are things in this book, not something outside of this book. It'll never be something. You be careful of that. Don't you get something outside of this book and think you've justified in it. You are not. God has made his revelation complete in this book. And the teaching work of the Spirit is to unfold what God has already caused to be written. Don't forget there are deep things of Satan. Referred to deep things of Satan. And I think he knows how to reveal them. I've tried several times to read Mary Baker Eddy's book on science and health. And I'm just going to state I can't make head or tail of it. I'd just as soon have the dictionary bottom side up and back end to make any sense out of it. I can't do it. And when I do find I can't, then I'm happy. Why? Because he said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not hear. They will not hear. But don't you forget that there are people that hear it and get something from it. There are people that get something from it. And you're not making, nobody's making any headway in stopping the progress of that horrible infidelity today, not at all. It's growing bigger and bigger all the time. You're not hindering it at all. As I was driving home, I have to pass a Christian Science church. I was going home one Wednesday night, and I saw the cars parked there just as far as walking distance from the church on a Wednesday night. And I thought, well, I have a minute, I'll park and go in myself. So I found a parking place and went in. And I found that church just massed to the door with people on Wednesday night. And there were men who I would think were leading lawyers of the town were standing up and bearing their testimony as to what they got out of Christian Science. And I said to myself, why is there a church in town on Wednesday nights got more than a baker's dozen hanging together? They're there largely out of sense of duty, not out of sense of need. The deep things of Satan. And you're in touch with the deep things of God. They can't understand what comes to you. Why? Because it's revealed to you. every particle of truth has to be revealed to you. It's got to be revealed to you, because I know it, and I sit here and tell you it doesn't mean that you're going to get it at all. I just had to learn that and find that out, that you can talk until you're hoarse trying to make people understand. They don't understand it at all. When the Spirit gives it to you, it's a revelation, then you got it. You got it. And it's yours the rest of your life. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? This is a rather covered statement, a little difficult perhaps to understand. I cannot possibly know what is going on in the mind of an angel. I don't know what's going on in the mind of an animal. I can't tell you what's going on in the mind of a dog. I don't know anything about it. I'm not on that plane. But being on the plane of my fellow man, I can go to him and say, "Brother, I went through once what you're going through, and I know all about it, and I sympathize with you on the plane." And that's the thought that's here. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Now, if I can't analyze what's going on in the mind of an angel, how am I ever going to analyze what's going on in the mind of God? How can I get up and know God's thoughts if I can't know the simplest thing of the earth? That's my restriction. I can't do it. But the Spirit knows them now. That's the blunt statement here. But the Spirit knows what's in the mind of God. He knows what's in the mind of God. Now if you'll just hold that place and come back to it and go to Romans chapter 8 a moment. Let's see this thing in operation. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's what I'm talking about. Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He guides your prayer according to the will of God. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wave of doctrine, wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait. And never was a time when the wind was blowing in so many directions as now, to carry people right out. At that time, as I was working in Philadelphia, there were 50 women went out of the First Presbyterian Church in a body and joined the Christian Science Church. And when they were asked why they go, they said, "We aren't getting anything where we are. We aren't getting anything where we are. But when we do attend the Christian Science Church, we do understand it. We do get something." And I suppose they did get something. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up under him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, the head of this body. Now from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, our authorized translation is not clear here. Moffat has the best, I think, of anything on this. I don't have a copy of it here. Fitly joined together and compacted. That is, this body is growing by that which every joint supplieth. A healthy body is made up of cells, and every cell is active. Every cell is actively at work to the building up of the body. especially in a growing child, and maintaining the body in a healthy adult person. Now there is that back right back now, you see, to where you have the same idea pressed upon you, and that is that everyone is doing something. Everyone has a ministry. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has something to perform in the way of the spiritual work. And they'll love it beyond anything else if they can only just be introduced to it and get started and get used to it. So we all come in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. And that by that which every joint supplieth. Now there's a verse that I want to turn to, Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, his bride, hath made herself ready. A recognition of the fact that there's a ministry on the part of every member of the body. And if you brought somebody to Christ, you've added to that body. And so the body itself, by its own energies and the working of effectual working of all its parts, has built up this body until it's a complete thing. And he's given to us this ministry. And it's the ministry of the saints. Now then, so much for the concluding now for the present of the gift. Read it carefully, men. And be prepared to understand what's meant when you come upon a verse about gifts. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 a minute and see. Supposing I should assign to you now, which I will not do, but supposing I assign to you to write a paper on this verse, think for a moment what you'd say. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is speaking to the whole church and he says, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He come behind in no gift. Every gift is represented in this church. And yet he could criticize them awfully for various things, as he did. Now move on, please, to the next division where we're taking up, this is on page 220, we're taking up now those things that are the manifestation of the Spirit, which taken together constitute the filling of the Spirit. And it's a test of whether I am Spirit-filled or not, or whether I am carrying out this form of ministry. We've had first the fruit of the Spirit. Now we've had the gift of the Spirit. We come now to praise again in Ephesians. Have to go back here all the time for maturity. Again in Ephesians, please. And chapter 5, on that verse that we began with, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be getting filled with the Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 18. And then without any break, going straight on as though it were the result of such a filling of the Spirit, you have this third manifestation. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks sometimes for some things. Did I read it right? Giving thanks sometimes for some things. No, giving thanks always spirit held one to another in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God, then the manifestation is going to be a singing heart and a thankful heart. A singing heart and a thankful heart. Maybe you can't carry a tune, I don't know. But you can sing just the same. Any man who can't sing and will sing ought to be sent to sing. Any man who can sing and will and wants to sing ought to be sent. Well, one learned to sing there, that's sure. But oh joy, oh delight, oh joy, oh delight, my heart is so full, and I'm singing his praise, and I'm thankful to him. Are you really thankful now, man? Do you know how to be thankful? How much has God wrought for you? Every day, how much has he wrought? And are you knowing how, learning how to express it to him? I know you'll never feel that you've been adequate in your expression. The most limited thing that I experience about myself is the ability to be thankful. I just can't be thankful. How pitiful it was that the Lord had to say, where are the nine? Were there not 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the nine? Only one came back to thank him. Only one. Learn your lesson. He's sensitive about that. And he's rightfully so. And he doesn't want something from you that's artificial. He wants a very genuine and very definite thanksgiving from your heart. And how much you have to thank him for at the end of the day or the beginning of the day. A singing, thankful heart. And that's very close in its relation to the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Joy, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We have books written trying to tell people how to have an attractive personality. I can put it all in a word. If you want people to like you, have joy in your heart. They're going to cling to that more than anything else. They'll go where there's joy every time. Every time. And where there's thankfulness instead of criticism. Praise and thanksgiving. You can read that too. Then we come to number four, which is on page 221, a subject I've already spoken on the first Monday night. The teaching work of the Spirit. Oh, men, you're just stalled if you don't get in on this. You're just stalled, that's all. You must get this thing working in your life, this teaching work of the Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 12. Let's turn there, please. And in spite of the fact that I've gone over it so recently, I was so hurried and so uncertain, trying to speak for the first time after being in bed for nearly 6 months. I didn't know whether I could speak or not. I went up with fear and trembling and tried it that first Monday night. Now let's turn to that passage. The most beautiful thing here. John 16, chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. All the things connected with his death and resurrection could not be mentioned at all. He couldn't teach them anything that depended on his death because they didn't expect him to die. If he tried to say that he was going to die, Peter bobbed up and rebuked him. Think of it. Peter stood up and rebuked the Lord for saying he was going to die. It was hidden from them, Luke tells us. It was hidden from them in spite of the fact that he repeated it over and over again that he would die
again the third day. And here we have, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You don't have the background to understand them now. We have men today who are saying, and it belongs to a covenant theology, they're saying that the disciples were preaching exactly the same gospel that we preach for 3.5 years. They were not. You go out now and try to preach the gospel of the grace of God and not believe in his death at all. See if you can do it. You can't preach the gospel of the grace of God and not believe in his death. You know that. And they didn't know he was going to die. How could they preach the gospel? And they didn't know that he was going to die. They couldn't do it. And that's just a piece of the inconsistency of a form of theology which wants to make everything articulate in one great sequence from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And you have the church in the Old Testament, same as in the New Testament. And they're all saved the same way. You know. Careful. I cannot tell you now for a very simple reason. Just as in chapter 15, no, chapter 10. Chapter 10, he said unto Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know afterward. What was he doing? Cleansing their feet symbolically. The cleansing of the believer. And that depends, of course, upon the death of Christ, the symbolical cleansing. And the cleansing depends upon his blood. And he could not possibly tell Peter what that washing of the feet meant because Peter couldn't take it in. Peter was the one who denied his death. He couldn't take it in. But when he said that, except I bathe thee, as I started out to do, thou hast no fellowship with me. Peter said, not my feet then, but my hands and my head. Let me get in all over if it's going to be a question of fellowship with you. That was sweet indeed. That was sweet indeed. But he could not understand it because he couldn't understand the death until the death took place. And that same Peter, don't forget now, in this connection, that same Peter who rebuked Christ for saying he's going to die, a few days after the death of Christ, stood up in Jerusalem and preached the greatest sermon that ever fell from the lips of a man outside of Christ. He preached a most marvelous sermon. 3,000 were saved when Peter preached. And he based it on the death and resurrection of Christ. Where'd he get it? Had he been taking some correspondence course or something? Had he been attending some night school or something? No. He had been taught by the Spirit. That's the thing we're getting at now. He had been taught by the Spirit. And that's the thing that I want you to thoroughly get in mind. For that reason, we'll go over it. We haven't time to complete it. I'll stop here and take